Today I want to concentrate on prayer. We're in the text of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, and if for you who are fairly new, we are going through verse by verse through the letter of the Ephesians. And in Ephesians 2:18 is where Paul tells us that we have direct access to the Father. Now let's read it. It's short, and so we're going to read it together. I didn't make it yellow and white or yellow and black because we're all going to read it the same. Are you ready? Okay, that does not sound like you're ready. Okay, now I need participation here. You can't come and just sit and not participate. Least you could do is read God's word. Okay, all right, here we go. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, those are very short words, but it's a miracle verse when you think about it. You know, I just explain this. In the days of the Civil War, in the 1800s, there was a soldier in the Union Army who had lost his brother, then lost his father in the war, and he began to think about his mother and sister back home on the farm with no one to help him plant the spring planting. And so he felt like really he was more needed to go home and plant those crops than to be on the battlefield. And after several denials to be able to go home and plant the field, he decided to travel straight to Washington, D.C. and talk to Lincoln himself. And when he arrived at the nation's capital, he went to the White House, he approached the doors, knocked, and the person that came to the door told him, "You cannot see the president. Don't you know there's a war going on, and the president's a very busy guy. Now get back out there and fight like you're supposed to," and slammed the door shut. So obviously he was a little discouraged. And he was sitting on a little park bench not very far from the White House when a little boy came up to him. And the young boy asked, "Soldier, you look unhappy. What's wrong?" And the soldier looked at the young boy and began to tell him about the whole situation. And then something amazing happened. The little boy took the soldier by the hand and led him around to the back of the White House. They went through the back door, past the guards, past the generals, and high-ranking government officials until they reached the president's office. And the little boy didn't even knock. He just walked in and opened it up, and there was President Lincoln with the Secretary of State looking over the battlefield plans on the desk. And President Lincoln looked up and asked, "What can I do for you, Todd?" And Todd replied, that's his son, "Daddy, this soldier needs to talk to you." And right then and there, the soldier had a chance to plead his case, and the president granted his request. And I look at that story and I think, isn't that exactly what we're told in Ephesians 1:18? That people are like soldiers, like the soldier with Todd Lincoln. We have direct access to the Father through the Son, who established us with his own righteousness, so by his Spirit, and we can face the Father and plead the case. And the Father hears the Spirit say, "Father, here is someone who wants to talk to you." So I want to go back through the scripture, and if you'll go to slide 14, thank you. For through him, meaning Christ, what he did on the cross, we both, Jew and Gentile, and understand that the Jew at that point did not have direct access with God either, we both have access or entry or admittance, and it even means the right to speak by one Spirit towards, as says to the Father, and it means towards. It's different than our normal two, and it really means a marker of relationship. In other words, it's to someone you have relationship. So when he says, having access by one Spirit to the Father in relationship with him, we have relationship with our Father. Now, in one verse, we see God in three persons working together not only to save us, but then to give us complete and unhindered access to our Heavenly Father through prayer. Now, what was prayer like before? Well, I want to give you first the Catholic version, okay? And then we're going to go to the Old Testament and to look at prayer. Now, in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, they have what's called the Holy Door. It's the Porta Sancta. Anybody heard that before? Okay, four or five Catholics here. Okay, Porta Sancta, and is only opened on their year of Jubilee, which happens every 25 years. And the last one was in 2000 on Christmas Eve when Pope John Paul II struck the brick wall with a silver hammer, opening the passage. And of course, they had kind of cut the mortar, so it was ready to go. So he hit it, and it opened up this door, and with the idea that now they have direct access to God. And so that's open for a year, and then it's closed at the end of the year again the following Christmas, and then it's not open for another 25 years. Now, I want you to think about that. How would that be for us if that's the way God was, and he said to you, okay, I'm going to give you one prayer, and you only get one prayer every 25 years. Well, man, we take full access to God without even thinking about it. And I look at that and I think, what if we could only pray that one time? What would I even pray? Lord, save me. That would be a good one. You know, back in Exodus, there was an annual day of atonement. It was part of a fall festival in September and October with Yom Kippur and a few others. And in this day of atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Now, if you don't know your history on that, we have the inside of the temple, and then on the inside of the temple, there's one section closed off by a thick curtain, and behind it is the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant has these angels with wings going over, and the priest would sprinkle blood on that, and our scripture calls it propitiation. You'll see that in Romans. And if you ever see propitiation, it means a sprinkling of blood on the mercy seat. That's actually what Christ did. Okay? And so, anyhow, what would happen is whoever was the chosen priest for that year, just one, they would tie a rope around his leg. Okay? And then he would go in. Now, they would tie the rope around the leg because when he got behind that curtain, that's where God was. And if he wasn't clean of sin or something, he'd be struck dead. And so then nobody else would be struck dead going in. They just pull on the rope and pull him back out, okay? And that was the deal. And so we see this specifically in the New Testament when John the Baptist's father is the chosen high priest for that year, and they tie the rope around his leg, and he has all the wearing all the ephod and that type of thing, and he walks into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and an angel appears to him and says, Zechariah, God has heard your prayer. Now, this is what his prayer was. God, I know we're old, but give me a son. Okay, now, he was real old. In fact, his wife had already gone through menopause, as far as we could tell from the scripture, and he was pretty old, and he's praying for this son. And so the angel says, Zechariah, this time next year, you will have a son. And Zechariah doesn't believe the angel. Now, I think that's kind of funny when you stop to think about it, because we pray prayers we don't expect to get answered or God even listen to at times. Come on. Right? Don't you? And so Zechariah does the same thing, and so he has disbelief, and the angel says, I am going to strike you dumb, which means he can't talk, and you're not going to have the pleasure of telling everybody that you're going to have a son. And so Elizabeth, in her old age, becomes pregnant and births John, and then finally Zechariah's mouth is opened up, and he's able to say his name is John, which the angel said. Now, that happened once a year. Once a year, the nation of Israel was atoned. And once a year, they would enter into the presence of God as a high priest, and that high priest would pray for the nation. But the rest of the nation did not have direct access to God. And that's the way it was until a man named Jesus came along and changed everything. And at that moment when Jesus died, that heavy curtain that Zechariah had been behind when he announced the birth of John, that curtain ripped down the middle from top to bottom and opened up. And we realize in looking back that that curtain was ripped because now we have direct access to the Holy of Holies, where our Christ is and where our Father is. And he opened up the way for anything and everything that we want to talk to him about. Listen to what Hebrews says here in 4:15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, I want to stop here and say something. Theologians today say, oh, well, Jesus wasn't really tempted because he was God. Okay, what does the scripture say? He was tempted like we are, yet without sin. That's a lie. That's a theological lie that Christ wasn't tempted. He was very much tempted. We see that when he walks into the wilderness and Satan tempts him, and we see that he goes through, and every temptation that you felt, Christ has felt. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of feel good about that. I kind of feel good that Christ understands our plight. And in Romans 8, let me finish reading. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, we can approach because Christ took care of the issue for us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows we're almost ill, right? When you stop to think about it with this weak body, that's also when he says weakness, it can be illness. Because we have these weak points, and he felt it, we felt it, and he brings us to the throne. Now in Romans 8, starting with verse 22, because of our weaknesses, we don't really know how to pray as we ought. And if you have your scripture, it'd be great if you could turn to Romans 8, starting with verse 22. We pray, and the Spirit deciphers what's really in our heart. Our spirits cry inside our heart, and the Spirit pleads to the Father with us. And so we're going to talk about a groan within us, that our spirit in us groans within us, and the Holy Spirit feels and sees and hears that groan, even though it's not audible, and it's an actual prayer. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Now, most of us have seen a woman in labor. We have a few here that are going to go through that soon, okay? My daughter-in-law up here is going to go through it in probably 3 weeks, 3 to 4 weeks. She's going to have my number 12 Nino, okay? And she's going to go through labor pains, and when she goes through that, it's not a comfortable deal, is it? In fact, you groan, right, ladies? You groan. And that's the picture that Paul paints here. For we know that the whole creation, not just people, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning we who believe by faith, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so what the scripture is saying is we groan waiting for this body to turn out right, to be changed. When God comes to take us and our body goes from that physical incorruption to spiritual incorruption, and we feel the finality of the wholeness. And so he's talking about that at the adoption, when he says the adoption, he adopts our bodies, and we're with him, and now we have whole spirit, soul, body, and it's complete. But in the meantime, we groan, and do you know that about yourself? Now, I've talked about this before, so some of you can just shut off for a second. Some of you haven't heard this. But, you know, a lot of times when you go to pick something up, did you hear that? Do you do that? Because, you know what, that's your spiritual groan. And when you bend over, it affects your diaphragm and you groan out loud. No, I'm serious. Well, and how you know I'm serious is when I do that and I put it there, somebody will go, well, Steve, what are you groaning? Are your back hurt? And I go, no, I don't know. Did I groan? Right? And you think, why did I groan? Well, it's because you have this groan in you that is there till the day God changes this. And it's there, and you know what happens? We try to bury that groan, right? Through TV, through ice cream, through whatever entertains us, all that kind of thing, we try to bury it. And my feeling is, my friends, when you're a Christian, if you don't feel that groan, you better think again, because you buried it and buried it and buried it. Because we have a deep hole that only God fills, and we groan and we wait for that day when our physical body is changed. Okay, so anyhow, that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about that groaning, I want to move on to verse 26 because it shows the mechanics of prayer for us so that it makes a lot more sense. Now, I have to kind of change a few things here because when the old King James in the 16th century was written, right at the end of the 16th century, they used capitals and small letters on spirit. And the problem is that everybody in every translation has copied it and is wrong. Okay? And so what I've done is restate it so it will make sense, a little more sense to you. Because there were no capital letters, and there were no small letters. There were just letters in the Greek. There was no spaces, there was no periods, there were no semicolons. And so all that we have in our Bible has been added since to help us understand. Okay, and one of the things is they haven't helped us understand verse 26 and 27 in Romans 8. So let me just read it to you. And most scholars agree with me, by the way, on this. Likewise, the Spirit, I think that should be capitalized, the Holy Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, and it literally says we do not know how to pray what is necessary. Have you ever found that? That you don't know how to pray what's necessary? In fact, the thing that always plagues me is every so often I get in the habit to start telling God how to answer my prayer. Like, God, Lord, I just pray that you will heal up Kian's arm and Lord, and don't let her have a headache and, you know, and help her on the bumpy roads all the way to the hospital. You know, we do that kind of thing, telling God exactly how to answer a prayer, right? Hey, I'll tell you something. Try praying without telling God how to do it. Boy, it makes your prayers pretty succinct. I mean, they get pretty short. Okay. So likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, or we don't know how to pray what is necessary. And the other point is, because we don't always know what is the right thing for us, right? How many times have you said, well, you pray for me that I will, and we don't know if that's really good for us or not. God knows, we don't. And sometimes somebody will call me and say, Steve, could you pray that money will come in so I can get this or something? And I think, well, gosh, okay, I'll pray for that, but I don't know if that's right or not. You know what I'm saying? You know I have the direct pipeline, right? Yeah, okay, yeah, right. Okay, that's why they call me. Okay. All right. Okay, so we get to the comment, then it says, but the Spirit himself, and it really is the Spirit itself, and that's a small s, our spirit within us. But the Spirit itself, our spirit, makes intercession, urgent appeals for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, which means inaudible, unheard groanings. Okay, so now what we have is the Holy Spirit searches us Our spirit groans, okay? Sorry, didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Okay. Now he who searches, who's that? Holy Spirit. The hearts, our heart, knows what the mind of our spirit is, because he, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession appeals for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, we groan in our spirit because something isn't right. And I'm going to tell you something that you may have a hard time understanding. That groan is prayer. Do you realize that? How many times have somebody said something and you just go, in your heart, that is prayer that you're doing. You don't realize it because we think we've got to fancy it up with hello and goodbye and amen and in Jesus' name, you know, all those kind of things. And it's a prayer, and we do it almost unconsciously. Now, let me give you an example. And I tried to think of something specific, but it wouldn't work. So I'm going to let you think about your weakness today. Okay? Put it in your mind. I hate for you to think about it, but, you know, put it in your mind. And let's say you're about to do something stupid. Anybody there? Yeah. There's certain sin that gets us and gets us, right? And we fight it because of our weak flesh, but it seems somehow like it really is going to answer this time where it hasn't answered at all other times, and the temptation becomes stronger and stronger. And so we groan in our spirit, and the Holy Spirit hears that groan, and he carries it to the Father, and he pleads the case for us before the Father. And the Father gives us strength and power and the ability to resist the devil in answer to that prayer. That's at least what the Scripture says. Or, instead, we purposely choose to fall into the sin, and then we groan because we did it, right? Now we're groaning for a whole different reason, because we did it, and it seemed to appeal so much at the time, but now we wish, oh, I fell into that trap one more time, and the Spirit carries our groan to the Father, and the Father forgives. And he gives relief and he gives peace to us because we are his children. Now remember how the verse first started out? 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. It means our frailty. It means our timidness. Now I think I made that word up. That's why I put a little dash in there. I couldn't find it in the dictionary. Timid is to be kind of frail or weak. And so I had to put it NESS, so you have a new word, okay? Timidness or even illness, our sin. We are weak, folks. And you know what? Don't you remember the Scripture says, when we are weak, then we are strong? It says that because we are weak, but we get to thinking we're strong. We're weak. God is strong. And our inner spirit gets it. The Holy Spirit gets it. The Father gets it. The real question is, do we get it? We have direct access, direct entrance, direct admittance, and it even means the right to speak. The right to speak those words through groanings, through regret, through words, through temptations, through weaknesses, through our soul cry. We have the right to speak to our Father. Isn't that great? Man, just think when Todd Lincoln took that soldier in, he had the right to go right in and see his dad, and we have that same right. But we mistakenly think at times that we are talking to ourselves, that we aren't really talking to the Father. And I want to express kind of an idea to you today. We have this advocate, the Holy Spirit, and we pray and we can pray and we don't recognize it. And our spirit begins to cry out, and God Himself hears it through the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you an example. Back when I first became started going to church, I don't know if I became a Christian, but I started going to church. My parents had gone to or watched a Billy Graham crusade when I was about maybe six, and they accepted Christ, and we started going to the local Baptist church. And I went there, and so my mom taught me this. She said, Steve, when you pray, when you end your prayer, say, in Jesus' name, amen. Anybody else get taught that? Yeah, we all get taught that in church, right? Yeah. Dear Lord, and in Jesus' name, amen. And you know, at the time when I listened to it, I thought, well, it's kind of a sign-off like Roger Wilco over and out. You know, the prayer's done. And so when we pray, we think we have to formalize it with a hello, God, and a goodbye, God, right? And most of us function that way, but I want to challenge you this morning. Prayer doesn't need to be that. Prayer never needs a hello and never needs a goodbye. In fact, the dialogue that's in your heart, the conversation that is in your heart can be prayer. In other words, when you're thinking, should I turn to the left, you can include God in that. God? Me? Should I turn to the left? Should I go witness to that person? And all that dialogue that's in you can be dialogue with God, and then all of a sudden, you're in continuous prayer. Do you hear me on that? Things will change dramatically in your life. Now listen, I want to close with this. All of heaven cooperates in giving us access to God's throne room. Jesus destroyed any and every barrier that separates us. When he died on the cross, we see that in Ephesians. He took down the middle wall of separation. He tore the curtain of the holy and holies. And prayer can change things. Prayer changes things. Now, I've listened to that saying, and sometimes it irritates me because we don't get the answers we want. But listen, when we pray, and when we have that inner conversation with God, we have to allow God the room to decide what's best for us, not us. Right? Let me demonstrate that to you. Every prayer that you've ever prayed where you told God what to do, it's never been answered that way. Have you noticed that yet? Every time you pray it, it never works out that way. Somehow, God knows a different route to take it and does it because he's trying to demonstrate to you and I that we can quit telling him what to do and how to do it. Amen? So when you start this conversation, and the moment you wake up until you go to bed, you can have that conversation with him. When you're thinking to yourself, just include him in that thought and keep going, and you get into this continuing prayer, but he knows what's best for you. He knows. I don't. I do not. So when you call me and ask me for your ship to come in, I will pray for your ship to come in, but I doubt it will. Because you don't know how to handle the ship coming in, right? It'll drive you to the wrong thing. So the question I have for you this morning is, are you going to change that dialogue in your heart? Or are you going to just continue to do what you've been doing all along?